Good to see everyone this morning. We've been told to sort of look around the pulpit and whatever's here are things we should sort of mention and bring to the camp's attention. Raising More Than Money is available in our bookstore. Isn't it amazing how obvious you lay this and then deny that you ever intended somebody to notice it? There's also big picture people. Now, and there's even price tags on them if you... Yeah. A gentleman by the name of Doug Carter. Doug?
Where's he from?
At least he didn't say Jimmy Carter like that.
Yeah. Now, when I noticed that, I'll tell you what went through my mind and why I sort of jumped off this edge here. He's got several of them up here. And he'll talk about every of them but his own. And that's the kind of a man he is. And so I just thought, since he's either giving me 5 more minutes or Sally 5 extra dollars, I'm not sure how this is going to play out. I wanted to mention those two. And probably everybody in the camp has their own copies of this. But they are in the bookstore, I'm sure, if you don't have a copy. Well, it's good to see you this morning. After Missionary Day, we're sort of, in the words, you have to be up in Ohio to know this, the old left-hander who's rounding third and heading to home. That was Joe Nuxall, one of the announcers for the Cincinnati Reds. That was what they referred to him. You know, after Missionary Day in the camp site schedule, we're sort of rounding third and heading to home. And it's going to be Friday very quickly before we know it. And so we want to do our best to do what we can do in the time allotted. But I thought, just before I call our attention to some of the material in the book of Romans this morning, I thought it might be appropriate. I understand that later in the camp there will be an official reckoning of missionary offering and so forth. But Millie, may I ask you just to stand and give God a word of thanks and praise for our great missionary day yesterday. Amen. We're in the book of Romans, chapter 1. I want to begin reading at verse 18, and I'm going to read through verse 25. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. If you have a Bible with paragraph markings and perhaps themes or titles for each paragraph, you might have something like this beginning for the section at verse 18. Unbelief and its consequences. Unbelief and its consequences. Chapter 1, verse 18. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power, and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of an incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore, God gave them over to the lust of their hearts, to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Unbelief and its consequences. Let me just quickly summarize our first 17 verses. If I were outlining the book of Romans, my first 17 verses would be my introduction, chapter 1, verses 1 through 17. In that introduction, we would have the salutation from two greetings, first seven verses. Beginning at verse 8, we would have a prayer of thanksgiving. I thank my God for you all. And then we have motivational statements. I am under obligation. I am eager to preach. Either I am proud of the gospel, or in the negative, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. And then the theme of the entire letter, Romans 1:17, a quote from the Old Testament prophet Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4, the just shall live by faith. So there's the introduction. We are now ready for a first major division in the book of Romans. The first major division. As I try to work with outlining and try to see the structure of a particular writing, I look for things like change of emphasis, change of theme, change of geographical reference, some changes that signal we're finished with what's been discussed. Now we're ready to move on to another topic. I am aware that outlines are sort of personal, and you may have your own way of looking at a book and structure and outline and so forth. Whatever is helpful for you is good, because that gets you into the Word. This is just the way I seem to work. I look at verse 18. The wrath of God is revealed. New topic. New theme. We're out of salutation, prayer, thanksgiving, motivation, and theme. We've made a major declaration. It's the first of several that will be in the book of Romans. The wrath of God. Turn over to chapter 3. Look at verse 21. Romans chapter 3, verse 21. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested. A new content, a new theme, a new direction. And so the wrath of God, chapter 1, verse 18 to chapter 3, verse 20, the righteousness of God, chapter 3, verse 21, in my outline, it's going to go to chapter 5, verse 1. Now, again, I looked for change of theme, going another direction, change of topic. In the book of Acts, with some historical writings, a change of geographical region, different things like that sort of stand there in the passage like red flashing lights, new chapter, new division, new content, and they serve, for me at least, a way of trying to make an outline for the book. So we're going to talk about today and tomorrow, we're going to talk about the wrath of God. I'm interested, first of all, this is not the anger of God. You Christian people, you serve an angry God. He's just ready to, he's ringing. He's just, I can't wait to get it to you. I'm just trying to hold my anger as long as I can before I pounce. That's not the God we serve. That's not the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's not the God of the Old and New Testament. So it's not the anger of God. God so loved the world that he gave. He gave his son to the world and he gave his son to the cross. That's the extent of how much God loved the world. And at the same time, this God who on Saturday night I offered a rather simple definition. God is a capital P person, transcendent, above, immanent among us. He is the creator, the sustainer of all creation. He is infinite. He is holy. He is righteous. He is loving. He is good. But the wrath of God also has to be recognized. And the wrath of God, Paul says, has been revealed. Now, notice first of all where the wrath is directed. Against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. And so right away we have qualified the wrath of God. A child of God, a believer, a Christian, does not live every day under the wrath of God. Oh, I wonder what God's going to do to me today. I wonder what calamity is going to hit me today. I put my faith and trust in God, but I just know he's out after me. He's out to get me. You see, that is not the teaching of the Old and New Testament. The wrath of God is revealed against ungodliness and unrighteousness. And it is directed toward those who have specifically done something, suppressed the truth. Now, the word suppress means hold down, reject, turn against. And so those individuals characterized by ungodliness and unrighteousness who reject and suppress and hold down the truth of God, they probably do need to be a little concerned about the wrath of God. About the wrath of God. Now, why is the wrath of God revealed? Why is the wrath of God revealed? Because a revelation has come and people have rejected it. And so I want to talk to you this morning about a revelation from God. There are those who would say, I listened to your definition of God, Case, and you said God is infinite. He is, now we can put some other words like all-powerful, omnipotent, all-knowing, omniscient, all-loving, omnibenevolent. He is all finite man trying to comprehend the infinite. Who among us can understand the infinite? Who among us can say we understand this mind of God, who is capital P person, transcendent, infinite, all everything? And here we are as mere mortal men and women, finite, limited. We have our warts and wrinkles and everything else, common frailties of human. How in the world could we even say we know God? Revelation. Revelation is the answer. Now, I may, at one point in my life, I may have had a religious impression. I may have had an intuitive thought toward matters of God and religion. I may have had some religious inclinations that come to my mind as I contemplate the things of God. But I don't know that I've ever had a revelation. Now, I meet people on a college campus. Can I tell you about my revelation? Can I tell you what God has told me, only me, little old me? I've had my revelation. And you try to be kind, you try to be polite, but you know something? More often than not, it is something bordering on the bizarre. It is bordering on the, do you really think God told you that? And just you and you alone have this knowledge? Do you really think so? Revelation is God's way of revealing himself to all humanity. He just doesn't pick out one or two people and say, I'm going to give you some secret knowledge that only you can have. This is yours. Revelation is that act of God whereby he makes himself known to humankind. He does it in two ways. Let me talk about the first one and quickly dismiss it because it's not germane to the topic this morning. He does it by what we call special revelation. Special revelation are 66 books of the Old and New Testament, the Word of God, special revelation, because God spoke through holy men of old and inspired them to put holy words of old on the written page. It is the message of sin, atonement, salvation for a lost world. Special revelation. Now, unfortunately, not everyone has read these 66 books called special revelation. Not everyone has had the opportunity in their own language, in their own vernacular, to read the old story. That's why I believe in the work of Gideon International, the Bible Literature League, and Wycliffe Translators, and a host of other people who are dedicating their life to putting the words of Scripture into the hands of a people group in their own language so that they can read God's special revelation in their own language. And unfortunately, not everyone has had the opportunity to do that. But that is special revelation. The other kind of revelation, the one our text talks about this morning, is called general revelation. General revelation is that action by God whereby He makes Himself known to all mankind. He can do it in a variety of ways. The one our text today talks about, I'll save for a minute, but through a conscience, first of all, through a conscience, a basic sense of right and wrong. C.S. Lewis in his book Mere Christianity talks about the natural law of God written on the hearts of every individual who comes into the world. C.S. Lewis says there is the natural law of God, a sense of right and wrong. And every time an individual does something that they know they shouldn't do, inside, internally, they know that. They sense that. They sense they have done what they shouldn't have, and they feel badly about it. Now, of course, you do that over and over again for a number of years, and that can get hardened and calloused, and pretty soon we can do whatever we want to do and not feel badly at all about it. But that doesn't mean it wasn't there at the beginning. That's part of what God has given every individual. But what our text talks about this morning is the work of creation as an act of general revelation. Now, notice verse 20. Since the creation of the world, general revelation has been available. Since the creation of the world, God has been making Himself known. God has been revealing Himself. That means there is not an individual who has been on this earth, lived, and has passed on. There's not one individual who has missed this general revelation, this natural revelation. They have lived in God's world. They have lived in God's creation. And God has been making Himself available and has been trying to reveal Himself through creation. Now, verse 20 lists some things that an individual should be able to pick up from the created world. What is God revealing to us through creation? Since the creation of the world, here we go, His invisible attributes, His eternal power, His divine nature, have been clearly seen. Now, notice, first of all, notice what is revealed in creation. Three topics: His invisible attributes, His eternal power, divine nature. Now, that's what is revealed. That's what God is trying to bring to our attention. Those three things. Notice what is not revealed. Sin. A cross. A Son of God who became incarnate. The call to salvation. The redemptive aspect is not going to be seen in the created world. That's why we need special revelation. It is within special revelation. 66 books of the Old and New Testament. It is within special revelation that we hear the old, old redemptive story. But on top of that special revelation, here is a general revelation to all people. It's clearly seen. It's clearly seen, number one. Now, it's clearly seen because God is the author of it. It's not clearly seen because we see clearly. It's not clearly seen because we are pretty sharp and we can figure that out. It is clearly seen because God is the author of it. Notice what verse 20 says. Clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that we are without excuse. If God is trying, as he is, to reveal himself to us through his created world, if God is doing that, and it is a clear revelation because he's the author of it, then in some sense, I am going to be held accountable for how I respond to that clear revelation. Now, if it's all up to me to figure it out, maybe I can plead ignorance. I'm kind of slow. I can't put all this together. I don't have an education. I've got my limitation. But see, that is not the determining factor. The determining factor has already been established. This is God's revelation. He makes it, and he makes it evident. Look at verse 21. Look at verse 21. People knew God, but they did something to this revelation. It's the response to the revelation that brings the wrath of God upon them. Now, again, if God tosses out a created world and says, try to make sense of it. Try to understand it. You know, it probably isn't going to be fair for God then to turn around and say, you know, I'm very upset with what you came up with. In fact, my wrath is beginning to boil. You see, that's not how God's working. God made the revelation. It is evident to them because God made it so. It is clearly seen. And now the question becomes, what is humanity doing to God's revelation? Coming down Route 75 through Tennessee, we kept seeing billboards. See Lookout Mountain. See Ruby Falls. I turned to Sally and I said, I feel somewhat negligent here. I'm just keep driving and I'm not seeing Lookout Mountain or Ruby Falls. God's creation God's created world, I, option number one, I should be able to look at God's beautiful creation and see there is someone other than just me. There is our finite world, and then there is a whole other dimension. I should be able to look at purple mountains' majesty and amber waves of green and look beyond myself and what's around me. I may not know a name to attach to it, but I should begin to recognize there I am, a little creature in this world. But look at this. Look at this. It's bigger than you and I. That's God's revelation. It should point me to someone other than myself. It should point me in that direction. Now that's one option. The other option is I can look at this created world around me. I can look at this created world around me, and I can, as verse 25 says, I can serve the small sea creature rather than the capital C creator. You say, well, how can that be? On one occasion, an Egyptian stood along the Nile River, understood that their agrarian society was dependent upon two things. Number one, the water flowing from the Nile River, and then the sun that's going to allow the seeds to grow and the crop to begin to grow and a harvest to be made and life to be supported. And he could understand the complexities of all that was at work there. He can look at this and he can end up worshiping the sun, the Egyptian sun god, Ra. Worshiping the creature rather than the creator. Looking at God's world and settling for the small sea rather than saying, I may not know what to call. I may not know what title, but there is a capital C that's responsible for all of this. It just didn't crop up overnight. Now, what is the difference of those two responses? What is the difference? Well, notice again at verse 21. Even though they knew God, they did not honor him as capital G God or give thanks. They became futile in their speculations and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of an incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. The history books, my friend, are full of ancient civilizations who were recipients of this revelation. They have fantastic theories. They have fantastic speculation of how all of this came together. They have their own wise stories of trying to make sense of this. But the end result is they exchange the glory, verse 23, of the incorruptible God for a mere image of something. That's the other option. And when humankind does that, the wrath of God is revealed. Now, ancient civilization, their stories, their myths, their wise writings. Well, you say, well, we live in 20th century America. We're wiser. Well, I guess we're in the 21st century now, aren't we? We're just that much more sharper and wiser. And we may not be worshiping Ra, the sun god, but we've got our own idols. We've got our own set of gods. In fact, the point that I believe Paul is trying to make is that any time you exchange revealed truth for something else, you have turned your back against revelation. It may be rather primitive. It may be rather primitive, expressing an ancient culture. It may come down in 21st century philosophical thoughts and ideas, but it's the same process. A revelation available to all people, clearly seen, clearly evident because God made it so. A revelation available to all humankind, and individuals deliberately, on purpose, have exchanged that truth and made it into their own truth, into their own thinking, into their own philosophy. Well, it's no wonder. It's no wonder the wrath of God is revealed against situations like that. Now, notice verse 24. What's God's response? It's bad enough that people are living a lie and are putting their hope and trust in untruth. And are banking everything. They are putting their all on falsehood. That's bad enough. But notice verse 24. God gave them over. God gave them over to all sorts of disgusting things that we'll talk about tomorrow morning. God just gives them over to. You have, God is perhaps saying to humankind, you have chosen to go the small c route of your own making rather than acknowledge the revelation of capital C Creator. You have decided to go your own route. I'm going to let you go there. I'm going to give you to that direction. The wrath of God is not just an end time, hell, fire, brimstone kind of a judgment. The wrath of God can be seen in individuals that God has given over to their choice and their direction of life, and they are living every day under the wrath and judgment of God. Don't have to wait till the end time to experience the wrath of God. God gave them over. And again, the reason is in verse 25. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie. I submit to you that God would not be God. He would not be the God that we serve. He would not be the God revealed in special revelation in the Old and New Testament if God just sort of turned his back and said, well, that's what you want to do. Go. Yeah, if that's the choice you make. God would not be God. Because I remind you, even though individuals are on their way living and serving a lie rather than the truth, God is still not willing that any should perish. The wrath of God. You know, we have the New Testament. The goodness of God leads you to repentance. What is the wrath of God doing? The wrath of God might be the way God can get some people's attention. And I say again, I would rather face the wrath of God today and repent, and at the end of life's journey, face the wrath of God and only hear, "Depart from me, I know you not." Paul, as he begins this new section talking about the wrath of God, he has talked about two great theological concepts. Number one, God is a God of revelation. Number two, God is the God of creation, both of which have a purpose to serve, both of which God is using to reach out to all mankind. One final thought before my time is up. Let's now, having graduated from Introduction to Bible 101, let's now consider Missions 101 and the perennial question. Are the heathen lost? I mean, they've only had this general revelation, perhaps. They've got that all mixed up and they're worshiping creature rather than the Creator. Are they lost? I'm leaving up to God and His wisdom to define lost. But I'm also reminding you that there's no other name given unto men whereby we must be saved than that of the Lord Jesus Christ. Are they lost? Yes. What is the eternal punishment of an individual who has never read, never even heard about special revelation? And they are the recipients of general revelation and they get it all messed up and start worshiping the small c rather than the capital C Creator, who misdirect it and make a different way of understanding their universe. I would suggest to you that we are all someday going to stand before the judgment bar of God and give account for the amount of light that has come upon our path. We're going to be judged in the amount of light. And I frankly say to you, I would rather be, I would rather be someone centuries ago, living in the highlands of New Guinea, who has never even heard the name of Jesus. All they had was their general revelation. They've lived, they've gone through their mystery religions or their animistic religions. They've gone through and they have lived and died without knowing anything about special revelation. I would rather be that person than to be living in America in the 21st century, bombarded not only by general revelation, but special revelation. Have more copies of scriptures than we perhaps can ever read in one lifetime. Access to gospel radio and television. That revelation just pouring over us day after day after day. And for that individual to go out into eternity and stand before God, the amount of light that they have had on their path, my friend, they are in the hands of Jonathan Edwards, angry God. And when he preached that sermon in New England, his congregation shook that day, sinners in the hands of an angry God. Natural revelation, general revelation, it's not the redemptive story, but its intent is to reveal there is the other. There is the other above and beyond. I may not even know what name to give it, but there is our world, and then there is the other. I see those purple mountains' majesty. I see those grains of wheat. I see the beauty of nature all around me. There is that revelation. Well, Paul's now going to talk about the consequences. What happens when people do not respond to revelation? We're going to begin at chapter 1, verse 25, and we're going to chapter 3, verse 20 tomorrow. Now, I see some of you elbowing each other and saying, he'll never make it. But you know, we ought to knock on doors of the dormitories. We ought to alert people throughout the campground. Come tomorrow at 9:30 and see if the Bible teacher can get more than 4 or 5 verses done. My goal is chapter 1, verse 25 to chapter 3, verse 20. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us this day. We're still basking in the glow of Missionary Day. And Father, we thank you for that. Your word this morning reminds us that it's not to the few educated, intelligent, knowledgeable people that you have come to make your... You have come to reveal yourself to all humankind. Red and yellow, black and white, we're all precious in your sight, and you have come to make yourself known. We thank you for this beautiful world, even in the 21st century. Truth be told, Father, it probably should cause us to blush a little bit and maybe even to repent. What we do to your beautiful world, we just can't leave it to a few people to be concerned with the ecology of life. This is my Father's world. And I can't claim to know you, and I can't claim to be a follower of Jesus Christ and trash your world. Oh God, help me help me to do what I can do to preserve your beautiful world, because you are seeking to make yourself known to my grandchildren through this beautiful world of yours. I pray, Father, thy blessing upon our camp this day. Bless our children. I pray thy blessing upon Roy as he comes and shares with us in just a few minutes. This is going to be a great day on Taylor County Camp Meeting Day. This is going to be a great day, Father. We believe it, and we're trusting it as we pray in your name. Amen.